The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, just as you opened the eyes of your disciples there in Emmaus, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning, that we might see you and know you, and that as we open up the words of Scripture, our hearts might come alive and be on fire with love for you. We pray this for your honor and glory. Amen. Please be seated. I want to start with a question this morning. What is the first thing you reach for in the morning? What is the first thing you reach for in the morning? Once you've fumbled for your glasses or shut off your alarm, what's the first thing that grabs your attention? Now, if you have small children, it might be the nursing infant fussing in the bassinet beside you, or the three-year-old staring at you expectantly the way toddlers do. They get right up next to you, 6 inches away, and just stare you into wakefulness. Now, there are certain seasons of life where your mornings belong to others, and rightly so. Most of us, however, have a bit more choice. And the choices that we make in the morning, they may tell us more about ourselves than we realize. Now, the first thing that most people reach for is their phone. Some turn to the headlines to see what's going on in the world. Some turn to social media to see what's going on with their friends. Some turn to email to see what needs to be done at work. Some, however, ignore their phone entirely and turn to Scripture to see what God has to say. Now, I'm going to begin with my conclusion this morning. We're 90 seconds into the sermon, and you already know what it is. I want you, the people of Holy Trinity, to be the kind of people who turn to Scripture first and early every day. I want this because I care deeply about you. I don't want your days to begin troubled by anxiety over the state of the world, or filled with insecurity because other people's lives seem so much better than yours, or beaten down by the unrelenting pressures of work. I want you to be able to begin your days in conversation with the God who made you and loves you and knows you better than anyone else, because this sets everything else in its place. I've started my days with scripture since I was a teenager, and I will tell you that I cannot imagine attempting to navigate adult life without doing this. It's a discipline. It's hard to hold to. It has always meant getting up earlier than I want. But it's a discipline of grace, because in it and through it, I experience the persistent kindness and the enduring love of God. And that is what I want for you. Scripture first and early every day. So there's our conclusion. Now for our introduction. Last week we kicked off a series of sermons called Disciplines of Grace. In this 6-week series, we're looking at some of the basic disciplines of the Christian life, and we're asking why. Why should I study scripture, fast, or pray, or do those other things that I think I'm supposed to do? If you've been a follower of Jesus for any length of time, you have been told that these are good things, and you have probably attempted to do them. But somewhere along the way, you may have lost sight of why you were doing these things in the first place. That's what we're considering together as we start this new year. Last week we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and we considered why we pray. And this week we're looking at Scripture, asking, why read the Bible? I'm gonna make 4 points, so you get a bonus point over the normal 3. And most of these are gonna emerge out of the text of Hebrews. So I'd be delighted if you would turn there with me. It's on page 1003 in the Red Bibles. Page 1003. Though we read just a few verses from chapter 4, these verses form part of a much longer argument. And it's an argument that begins back in chapter 3, verse 8, with a warning. The author writes, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." That warning is a quotation from Psalm 95, and the author will repeat it 3 more times over the next chapter and a half as he seeks to instruct and to encourage his friends. What I want you to notice first isn't the warning itself, but what it relates to, the voice of God. Hebrews is filled with quotations from the Old Testament, quotations which the author directs to his audience as the present and audible voice of God. One of the underlying convictions that shapes Hebrews is the fact that when we read the Bible, we hear from God himself. And this same conviction holds true when we read the Bible today. It is the living voice of God. Now, the Bible is an extraordinarily strange book, written in 3 languages over several thousand years by dozens of authors. It contains a multitude of genres, ranging from history to poetry, prophecy, legal code, personal letters, and even apocalyptic visions. It begins all the way back at the beginning of history in Genesis 1, and it ends with a picture of the promised end or culmination of history at the return of Christ in Revelation 22. What holds the whole thing together is the conviction coursing through it that this extraordinary collection isn't just the work of human authors, but also the Word of God himself. The Bible, therefore, it's not some ancient book to be studied as a helpful resource or mined for theological truths. It's far more than that. As the author of Hebrews writes in verse 12, chapter 4, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Like I said, the Bible is not a normal book. It has a power and a vitality all its own because it speaks with the living voice of God. Why read the Bible? Because in it we hear from God himself. Not just human reflection about God, but God speaking to us today. That's our first point. For our second, I want to go back to the warning that sets up the discussion of Hebrews 3 and 4. Quoting Psalm 95, the author says, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." He then expands on this in verse 12 of chapter 3. He says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Human beings have a heart problem. While our hearts should be strong and supple, they tend to be hard and brittle. The Greek word for hardening in this passage, it gives us the root for our word sclerosis, which is defined as the pathological hardening of tissue, especially from overgrowth of fibrous tissue. It's a graphic image. A heart slowly encased in layer after layer of constrictive tissue that eventually cuts off blood flow, rendering it useless and leading to death. Because of the deceptive power of sin, the natural tendency of our hearts is to grow hard toward God and toward everything else. Meaning we don't listen. We're stubborn, we're proud, we make our own rules, follow our own ways, and grow increasingly insensitive to God and to the world that he's made. We even, in the process, become insensitive to ourselves, and we lose sight of who we are and who we're meant to be. In this situation, God speaks to us. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't abandon us. He comes to us and he speaks to us. And when he does, his word is active, as we're told in verse 12 of chapter 4, meaning that it accomplishes something in us when we read it. It's not just some sonic wave moving passively through time and space. It enters into the person who listens and it moves directly to the heart where it performs a kind of surgery. The verb laid bare, it can refer to the cutting open of a sacrificial animal so that its interior may be scrutinized. It's graphic. God's word, it cuts through those layers of fibrous tissue. It slips in and it moves effortlessly to the core of who we are. And it does this for the purpose of discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts so that God might work to transform them. So notice the shift in sense perception in verse 13. When God speaks, it's not simply we who hear, it is God who sees, and he sees us entirely. In the stunning description of verses 12 and 13, the active subject of every verb is the divine word. And the object of the word's deep and penetrating work is the human person. God's word weighs our motives in the balance. It exposes our self-deception. It reveals both to God and to us the state of our hearts. Now, many of us attend a Bible study or have done so in the past, and we all know what happens in a Bible study. You study the Bible. But that's not all that happens. In fact, that's not even the main thing that happens. When God's word is read and discussed, it's we who are the objects of the study. It gives a whole different meaning to the phrase Bible study, doesn't it? If this is true, then the goal of Bible study isn't merely to be informed, but to be transformed by the God who sees and speaks as we encounter him in his word. Now, I know that many of you feel ill-equipped to study the Bible. And if the primary goal is to be informed by it, then you might actually be right. Few of you can read Aramaic or Hebrew or Greek. If the goal, however, is to be transformed by God, as you listen carefully with an open heart, then every single person in this building, regardless of age or education, has everything you need to reap the fruit of reading God's word. The truth is, we are not primarily students seeking to master the Bible's meaning. We are patients undergoing heart surgery by the razor-sharp voice of God, a voice that strips us bare, sees us as we listen, and reveals us to ourselves. Why read the Bible? Because by it, our hearts are opened and our lives are transformed. That's our second point, and here is our third. We read the Bible because it brings us to Jesus. We read the Bible because it brings us to Jesus. So I want you to flip back to our reading from Luke. It's on page 885. The setting is on Easter afternoon. Jesus has risen from the dead and appeared to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. They don't know that he has risen, and they don't recognize him when he joins them. Instead, they share with him their grief and their disappointment, saying, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. In response, Jesus says, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So it's not the gentlest response to a couple guys grieving the death of their rabbi. It's not the gentlest response, but it does seem justified since they were actually speaking to the guy that they thought was dead. Notice what Jesus says, though. Notice what he says, because it connects with what we've already seen in Hebrews. They struggled to see Jesus because their hearts had been deaf to Scripture. Jesus then takes them back to the Old Testament. Luke tells us in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Later, they recognize him and they say to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" The point I want to make here is the same one that Jesus made to those disciples. The story of the Bible brings us to Jesus. He's the climax, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets and all of the hope of God's people. But he's also the logic behind it that undergirds it. By bringing us to Jesus as the climax of the story, the Bible shows us that everything finds its meaning and purpose in him. So as I've gotten older, when people ask me why I'm a Christian, I often find myself saying, it's because Jesus is the only person I know who has ever provided a satisfying explanation for the state of the world and done something about it. Another way to put it is, I don't think the world makes sense apart from Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know more about him. And that's why I read my Bible. The Bible's not an instruction manual. It is a letter of introduction, because it is all about Jesus. So I've got one more point. Why read the Bible? Because it leads us to rest. It leads us to rest. So let's go back to Hebrews 3 and 4, which, as you know, began with the warning, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Why the warning repeated so many times? It's because of what's at stake. In verse 1 of chapter 4, the author says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest." The story of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, it culminates in the seventh day when God rests. He steps back, he declares that what he has made is very good, and then he enjoys it. through Jesus Christ, through being united by faith with him, we have been invited to enter that rest. To enter that rest is to enter the very good of a renewed and restored creation, one where sin and death have been conquered by Jesus. This rest, it's something that we can experience now in part through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's something that we will experience fully when Christ returns to raise the dead and to renew the world that he's made. I want you to think about what happens to your heart when you start each day with the news headlines. Think about what happens to your heart. Invariably, you get angry at some point. And then you get discouraged. And then you wonder if there's any good at all anywhere in the world. And before you know it, you're seeking solace in pet videos on YouTube. Think about what happens to your heart when you start each day with social media. Invariably, there's regret because you missed out on something. Then there's just a little bit of envy at your friend's vacation, or a tiny bit of bitterness over the success of a colleague. And eventually you find yourself shopping because you clicked on a pop-up ad that appeared when you spent a few more seconds than normal looking greedily at the red sweater your friend was wearing on her ski trip in Utah. What we watch and what we read and what we listen to, it drips into our hearts. Now, of course, you cannot simply ignore the news or social media or your email. But you can actually totally ignore social media. You can't really ignore these things, but you can put these voices in their proper place. And the only way to do this is to enter into God's rest by turning to Scripture. The heart shaped and softened by God's word is far more able to make sense of the cacophony around it than the heart left to harden on its own. So why read the Bible? In it we hear from God himself. By it our hearts are opened and our lives transformed. Through it we are brought to Jesus and led to rest. And so we're back where we started. My hope is that you will read your Bible first and early every day. Now, there's no right or wrong way to read your Bible. There are countless devotional tools out there to help, from the 8th day devotional to the daily Bible reading calendar printed in the Book of Common Prayer. It's not too late. It's only about the second week of January. It's not too late to start a 1-year Bible reading plan. If you want a recommendation, please find one of us clergy after the service or ask a friend. What I want to encourage you to do is simply to read. I read 4 or 5 chapters a morning. I know that sounds like a lot. Usually it's a chapter from the Psalms, a chapter from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament letters, and one from the Gospels. You don't have to read that much, just read. Or download a Bible app where you can listen to someone else reading. And as you read, just remember, this is a discipline. It's a lifelong discipline. The transforming work of the Word of God is slow and it's steady. It requires patience and putting in time, just like physical exercise. As you read God's word, I hope you'll have days where you feel the electricity of his presence or the touch of his scalpel. I hope you'll have moments that leave you in tears of joy or cause you to shake your head in wonder. Scripture will do this. I know from experience, however, that most mornings feel pretty humdrum. I read, I pray, I shower, I shave. Don't be discouraged by those humdrum days, because God's at work. We need God's word like we need food and water and exercise. And we need it every day, first and early. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the miracle of Scripture that you have spoken and that you continue to speak to your people. Would you give us ears to hear? And as we do, would you soften our hearts, open us up, lay us bare, that as we are known and seen by you, we might know and see ourselves. We might receive the gift of Jesus and the rest that only he provides. We thank you for the gift of Scripture, and we pray that you would set it in our ears and on our hearts this day and each day ahead of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.